Yeah, I recognized this morning at our first service that this obviously was written by somebody who didn't live in Western Pennsylvania. Because, you know, we would have verse 4, send your word, O Lord, like the snow. Because that is one of our seasons that we have up here. So anyways, good morning, church. It's great to be back here with you this week as we begin our Advent season. And Pastor John and I are going to be taking a look at some of the significant events that take place specifically in Bethlehem and how these events that take place in Bethlehem bring our life hope and peace and joy and love. So the next 2 weeks, not today, but the next 2 weeks, we will be focusing upon King David and some of the important things of his life that took place in Bethlehem. And today, however, we're going to be talking about another one of Jesus' ancestors, Ruth and Boaz. Now, the book of Ruth is located in the Old Testament. It follows Judges. And Ruth has often been called an interlude of love. And it's called that because it comes in the midst of the book of Judges. And, you know, Judges was a time of immorality, of idolatry, of war. You know, Judges, there's this passage in Judges where it says, everybody did right what they saw in their own eyes. These were years of Israel where things were just terrible, right? The people of Israel were incredibly fickle about their faith. They would drift from God, they would get into trouble, and then they would cry out to God for help. And so God would send leaders to them. He would send judges to help them, such as Gideon or Samson, to lead the nation back to Israel. And so in the midst of all of that inconsistency, Ruth is a story of consistent faithfulness. And the book itself falls into three different sections. The journey to Moab, the journey back to Israel, back to Bethlehem specifically, and then God's provision for Naomi and Ruth. Now the hope that in God, in God's provision, is the part of the story that we're going to be focusing upon today. You know, God provided for the hungry and the needy at this time in Israel's history by instructing harvesters not to be greedy in their harvest. You know, the rule was that the edges of your field were not to be picked clean. In fact, if you dropped things as a result of harvesting, you weren't to go and pick those things up. They were to be left for the widows and the aliens and the orphans in our midst. And so one day, Ruth finds herself in this position. She and Naomi, they move back to Bethlehem, and she is scavenging for food because this is the only way that she has in order to eat. And so the owner of the field, Boaz, comes to the field, and Boaz is a bit older than Ruth, and he notices this stranger. And so he asks the foreman, who is that, right? He may have asked because, you know, in Bethlehem, if you saw a stranger, you would inquire, like, well, who is that? Or maybe she was just really attractive, and Boaz, being a single guy, was like, whoa, who's that, you know? Not really sure which one of those it was. But the foreman said that this was a Moabite woman related to Naomi. Now, the Moabites, right, were the people who lived on the wrong side of the tracks. These were ancient enemies of Israel. And the foreman said that she had been asked for permission to work the field, and the foreman granted it. And he said she has been working hard ever since she started. And so Boaz approaches Ruth, this foreigner from Moab, and requested that she stay in the field. I love that, right? It wouldn't be uncommon for, you know, a field owner to be like, hey, get out of my field. But rather, he says, please stay. In fact, he extends his protection to this stranger and invites her to get a drink from the water supply of his workers. And he's obviously going to great means to extend to her special treatment. And so that brings us to our scripture this morning from Ruth chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And then we'll unpack this a little bit because it's to understand the context of it all. So around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to see a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another who is more closely related to you than I. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until the morning." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, to understand our scripture this morning, we need to understand an important law in ancient Israel, the law of the kinsman redeemer. So when God gave the promised land to Israel, to his children, he gave a portion to every family. And that portion was to remain with each family forever. And so if somebody happened to run into some financial difficulty, and needed to sell property in order to survive, right? First thing they would go is to one of the family members, so right, that would stay within the family. If that wasn't possible, then they would sell the land to somebody who was outside of the family. And the land then was to revert back to its original owner every 50 years in the year of Jubilee. And so Ruth must have had some property that came with her former husband, not her ex-husband, but she was a widow, right? Her husband had died at the beginning of Ruth, and her sons had died. And so there was nobody to carry on the family name. And so part of the kinsman redeemer law as well is that you would marry the child, the daughter of the land, so that that property could continue in that name. So that's kind of what's happening here. And on this particular night in the scripture that we're reading, right, the men would gather and they would surround the grain that they were thrashing, and they would thrash well into the night. They would protect the grain overnight, and they would sleep there on the threshing floor. And so Naomi tells Ruth, this is a time to make your move. And I believe Ruth knew that Naomi knew that Boaz was interested in Ruth, and so she gave her very specific instructions. You know, go take a bath, put on your good clothes, put on some perfume. And then she went out into the threshing floor. And so while all the men there were asleep, Ruth sat at the feet of Boaz and uncovered his feet. And so his feet got cold. He woke up and he sees this woman sitting in front of him. You know, he must have thought, am I dreaming? Is this a dream or is this for real? So Ruth says to Boaz, would you please put your cloak around me? Which is her way of saying, can you be my kinsman redeemer? And Boaz is flabbergasted and surprised at this, and he says to Ruth, I will take care of you. The next day, Boaz goes to this next nearest relative who would have the first right to purchase back the land, but it would also include marrying Ruth. And so for whatever reason, he decides not to. He formally gives up his right to be kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz marries Ruth with the understanding that Ruth's children would carry on Naomi's family name. So this is kind of the climax of what happens in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Boaz got married, and we can conclude that they lived happily ever after. In fact, their firstborn was a son, and that son was to replace the sons that Naomi had lost. So grandma must have been thrilled, right? Her heartache had turned to joy. The one who felt deserted by God was now incredibly blessed. But the story doesn't end there. For that first son, that child's name was Obed. Now, Obed grew and had a son, and his son's name was Jesse. Jesse had seven sons, the great-grandsons of Ruth and the great-great-grandsons of Naomi. The youngest son of those seven was a young shepherd boy by the name of David. David would grow up and become the king of Israel. King David was Ruth's great-grandson, and if you follow that genealogy on, you will find the greatest descendant ever, right? The greatest descendant of David was Jesus. Now, there's lots of lessons I think we can learn or we can draw from this great story, but I want to draw a couple from this lens of hope that we find ourselves on this Advent Sunday. First off is that faithfulness yields the blessing of God, right? That is our hope, that if we do what is right, God will bless us. Right? So in the time of Judges, unfaithfulness was running rampant. Yet in the midst of all of this is this shining example of Ruth, right? Ruth was faithful. She stayed with Naomi when it would have been much easier for her, since she was a Moabite, to go home and start things over in her own land. It wouldn't have been easy for her to go and be accepted in Israel, right? She was a foreigner in a land that had been a long time antagonist to Israel. Ruth was faithful, and God blessed her. Now, you and I, we face choices daily, right? Will we obey, or will we take the easy road? Do we remain faithful, or will we hide behind excuses? Do we do what is popular, or do we follow God in spite of what the crowd says? You know, Ruth gives us an example of what happens when God's people are faithful. It wasn't easy for her, and it's not always going to be easy for us as well, but in the end, God blesses those who trust him. Now, secondly, we're reminded that even back in these days, God opens the door of salvation to all people, right? Our hope is that God can look upon us and accept us, that God would invite us, welcome us in. And you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and a little bit of the genealogy at the end of Ruth, you'll notice that Boaz's mother was Rahab the prostitute from Jericho. Ruth herself was from Moab, right? The ancient enemy of Israel. And from the very beginning, right, the message is incredibly simple. All people are welcome in God's family. You know, Paul puts it this way in the New Testament book of Galatians. He says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. You know, God does not look at your history. He looks at your heart. He doesn't see skin color or gender or nationality. He sees a person made in his image. God is not impressed by income, but will welcome anyone who will turn to him. And God's arms are open to us. I mean, all we need to do is to trust in him. Like Ruth, we need to turn to him as our kinsman redeemer, the one who redeems us back from our sin. So we ask Christ to take over our lives, and we need to turn to him for our holiness and our purity, because he is the one who can help us. So we need to allow him to be the Lord of our lives, because we know, we hope, right? Our hope is based upon Jesus, so we know that we will not be turned away. And then lastly, let's remind ourselves that things are not always what they seem to be, right? In our world today, in our temporary eyes, we hope for things that we don't really know about. But when we place our hope in Jesus, that has a firm footing, a firm foundation. Now, Ruth and Naomi would have certainly felt abandoned by God. You know, if you haven't read the book of Ruth recently, I would encourage you to read through it. You'll understand how Naomi lost her husband and her sons in a very short order. Now, who wouldn't feel abandoned by God experiencing that in such a short period of time? Who wouldn't feel deserted when they felt like they had no future? Right? These were women in the ancient Near East, and so all of the men of their family had gone. What were they going to do? These women very well might have believed that God despised them, but they were wrong. God was guiding them the entire time. Now, we don't know why Naomi's husbands and sons died, but we do know that God did not abandon them. Right? He guided Ruth to the right field. He caused Boaz to take notice of her. He made Obed a part of the family and placed these women in the line of the Messiah. God brought good out of heartache. And friends, God will do the same for you. You very well may be going through a season of heartache right now, and you may feel like God has somehow lost track of you. But he does not. He did not. You may not see where the road of life you're on, where it's going until heaven. But mark my word, God has not abandoned you. God is at work in the life of everyone who trusts in him. It's unlikely that Ruth ever saw David come to the throne of Israel, and she may never have met her great-grandson. But can you imagine the look on her face in heaven as she watched the plan of God unfold? That all of the tears of joys that would flow from her eyes. And as faithful as Ruth was, I bet you that she wished that she would have trusted him even more. You know, the God of Ruth and Naomi is the same God who gives us our hope today. And I encourage you to trust God fully and to witness to his faithfulness in your own life. If our world ever needed something, it needs hope. Our world needs hope. And let us be that for our Savior Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded about the hope that we have in you. Lord, remind us that this hope is not something that we hoard, that this hope is not for us alone, that when we leave this place, we are called to be your ambassadors. We are called to be hope in a world that desperately needs to hear it. So please use us, Jesus. Use us as you see fit. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, church, God has chosen you to be his hope, to represent his hope in this world that so desperately needs to hear it. They're not going to hear it by turning to some TV station. They're not going to hear it in the theaters. They're not going to hear it at work. They're not going to hear it in all the places we run to. They're going to hear it from God's people, from men and women who share what we have been blessed with, that Jesus Christ is our hope. Let's proclaim that. Let's live that. Let's share that this Advent season. Gracious God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our hope. We are grateful that this is not some wish we make, but our hope is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. It's grounded in the trustworthiness of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope that we have. May we be your hope to this world. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll look forward to worshiping with you next week.